See, missing from much of our youth, and increasingly from our younger adults, it seems, is the fear of God. I don't mean the terror of God. I mean the fear, based on the knowledge of who He is, that He is indeed sovereign, that every word He says is true, that when He says He will judge those who have rejected His Son, He means every bit of it. When He says that my Son did not die on a cross just for you to mock Him, He's very serious.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of 1 John chapter 2 as he begins a new message called Love Over Hate.
We are in 1 John this morning. If you have your Bibles, chapter 2, John's first letter. We will stand and read verses 7 through 11. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Love over hate, that's what I've entitled this consideration this morning. But before, you're going to get two sermons in one. First, a sermon, a homily, and then the verse by verse. John wants these believers of Jesus Christ to understand at least two things that stand out. One is the assurance of their salvation. He wants them to be sure. He knows what the devil does. He knows the flesh is weak. The world is relentless in its bombardment, various temptations upon us. At the end of this letter, he will say in the fifth chapter, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." God is invested. He is invested and committed to ministering to us. The Bible tells us straight out that God does not desire that anyone should perish, but that people should be saved. 1 Peter, he says, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, because God is, again, invested. He is committed. He is committed to believers. He wants to see us through all the way. Paul, he says this in his 8th chapter of Romans, "Who is he who condemns?" There's a little attitude with that. Who is he who condemns? You didn't die for me, that kind of a thing. "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." You see, God is invested in us. And John is saying, I want you to be sure of your salvation. Let's not keep revisiting this. Well, as we've been discussing this first letter, we know the Gnostics were hard at work to confuse everyone, because they were confused. They were in darkness. They had not received Christ, but they acted as though they did. They felt they knew better things about Christ than the apostles who lived and walked with Christ. And so that's why John is writing this first letter. He is also writing not only to assure the believers about their salvation, but to warn them about these predators. And the way he does that, primarily his style, is to concentrate on what we believe, not on what they say. What good is all this truth about God that you listen to from pastors in churches, and for you younger Christians, from your parents? What good is all of this information about God if you're going to throw it away, if you're not going to abide with Christ? If you're going to listen to those fools outside the church who think they know better than your parents, who think they know better than your pastor about Jesus Christ, and they do not, especially you, who've not yet entered the workplace and have not yet gone to the universities or are in the universities that are not upholding the Jesus Christ of your Bible, your New Testament, they are either lying to you about him or they themselves are the devil's fools. And you better get it right because they are predators, willing or not. That is the natural outcome of rejecting Christ, is that you're not for him. And often these people are very likable, even admirable people, but their God is not your God. And if you are foolish enough to listen to them over the scripture, over your parents, over the pastor, then you get what you deserve. And it will be a sure judgment. And do not think God will excuse you or them. You see, missing from much of our youth and increasingly from our younger adults, it seems, is the fear of God. I don't mean the terror of God. I mean the fear based on the knowledge of who he is, that he is indeed sovereign, that every word he says is true, that when he says he will judge those who have rejected his son, he means every bit of it. When he says that my son did not die on a cross just for you to mock him, he's very serious. And you better get it in your little hearts early on. Because as I said, there are predators out there and they will take you out. And if you insist on knowing more than mom and dad and your pastor and your Bible about him, then be the devil's fool. It's up to you. The world, the workplace, the universities are overloaded with charming people who are anti-Christ. And you better face it, because they're stalking you. They're stalking your salvation. Whether they know it or not, Satan is using them. It will do a lot for Satan if you listen to them and forsake the God whom you've been privileged to be exposed to in your childhood. It will hurt you. That is what I am saying. See, this is what John is dealing with. This is the junk he's got to deal with. It's the junk all of the apostles had to deal with in their writings. And is what we Christians have to deal with also. And we don't raise a child, bring them into this world, just to see the devil snatch them away. And there are many of us who have children who aren't walking with Christ, but the fight ain't over. And we will confront the devil head on our knees, and I believe we will prevail. So if you are a young adult or teen, skip the step of being suckered by Satan and develop your faith. Stick with the Bible. Where would I be if I did not drift away in my youth and stayed with the Lord? I'd be even a better pastor than I am, if that were even possible. Maybe I'd have some humility. Everything in true science will strengthen your faith. Don't be tricked by them with their theories, insisting that their theories are so believable they might as well be considered as fact when they have no facts. And it's just tiring to watch so many Christians go off to the workplace and to the universities and not stand up against lies and say, listen, don't try to convert me to unbelief. I'm not waving a white flag in front of you, professor. My parents aren't paying for my education so that I can go to hell to please you. Where are the students that will stand up and say, no, that's not what I believe? Getting a little preachy up here. Because it is sickening to watch our Christians cave when they go out into the world. For whatever reason. Because they don't have the fear of God. Again, if you feared God, you'd say, I'm not messing up because I'm not going to hell for you or anybody else. Watch out for the spiritual predators and their rancid theories. Fall for it. Christianity is everywhere. You don't need to be part of it. You do not have to belong to the fall for it Christianity that falls for any new exciting thing that tickles their ears. Be the man, be the woman, and stand up and say, no, this is what I believe, and here is why. And you're not taking it from me because you've got nothing better. What are they going to tell you? You came from, what, slime? Where did that come from? You just, it's stupid. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. You catch that? John knew what was going on. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. He is against Jesus Christ. The one that died for you offers nothing in its place. It just wants to take your Jesus from you. And you get hell in return. Now, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Now, John is saying when he says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, he's saying, what I'm about to say to you, you've heard this before. You see, again, the Gnostics were up to their junk, and John is taking them back to the beginning. He's, I'm not writing anything new to you. You know this. No mysterious revelation, John is saying, is coming from me about your salvation. I'm not giving you something that, ooh, is so arcane, only I know this. Because there are people that they go for that kind of stuff. And so he says, this is how it's been from day one. It's not mysterious. As the Gnostics had touted and peddled and flaunted, we have some deeper information. The same lie, the same form of lie that Eve received in the garden. Oh, God didn't tell you that. He's withholding it from you. We talk about the books in the chapel store. They're not there to make your head big. They are there to keep your head small and enlarge your heart. Know-it-all Christianity serves no one but the devil. We're not trying to be know-it-alls. I know more verses than you. I know more Greek words than you. So what? What can you do with them? Because that's what matters in the end. It's not what you know, but what you can do with what you know. And if you are loveless, and if you are unchristlike, your knowledge works against you. And so when you come to the Word of God and you want to know more of it, your motive should be because you want more of God. Not more knowledge, you want more of Him. And knowledge is a part of that. Within all their false teachings was the attempt of the Gnostics to take the shame out of sin. There we go. That's why our youth want their ears tickled. Because the world, the Antichrist, is telling you sin is not shameful. It really is up to you. It really doesn't matter. There is not an awesome God that you will stand before one day in judgment. And if you like sin more than God, then you're going to want to go down that path. Yes, I can run with this group. They let me do things. Those uptight Christians won't let me. I'm telling you, even Christians, you know, if you were stealing something and the pastor said, you shall not steal. There are some there, you're a legalist. You just can't. That's what they do. Don't you be one of them. Wrong is still wrong. It's not legalistic to uphold the truth, to uphold obedience. It's legalistic to clobber people over the head to make yourself look bigger than them. This attempt to dumb down Christianity, the dumbification of Christianity, their attempts to do it, it is to take good sense out of belief, out of faith, to get you to stop thinking and start feeling with your flesh. And there is where the gateway for sin begins to open wide. Christians, true Christians, may get tripped up, may stumble, may commit sin, but it is never shameless with us. We never sin and say, it doesn't matter. I'm ready to do it again. We are quite bothered by the sins we commit. It is a distinction. It is a feature that distinguishes us from the unbeliever. We are bothered because we bothered our Lord. Because of this vile flesh that we are saddled with in this life. And so when he says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The uncomplicated gospel, the unsophisticated gospel. The gospel doesn't need any help from us to be told. It is a very basic message, and that is what it is. It is a message, and we deliver it. We don't have to debate it. We deliver it. Here you go. This is what happened. This from the beginning that he mentions is from the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Yes, you can say it goes back to the Old Testament, because when we see that word, that old commandment, we condition ourselves as Christians to think anything old is Old Testament. But that's not how John is applying it. If you were to say to John, do you mean the New Old Testament's counted out? He would say, of course not. Don't be silly. What he is saying is, I'm writing nothing new. I'm giving you just what you've gotten from the beginning of your conversion about Jesus Christ. Not this Johnny come lately is coming along telling you there's some extra information that they have that you don't have that doesn't match Jesus. And they're still around. There have been no improvements to what the apostles wrote. Is good just as it is. We're the ones that need to improve by obeying it. We do not need new information. We need obedient experiences in the old information. Jude said, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Once. For all. Again, let me reread that and not just quote it. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. There's no new information. By the time John writes this, all of Paul's and Peter's letters were already in circulation. Jude, verse 17 now, he says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he have to say that? Why does he even have to say, stick to what the apostles of Jesus Christ have taught us? Because there were those that were departing. Hebrews chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So there, the writer of Hebrews says, you are not going to escape judgment if you depart from what has been preached by the men that Christ appointed as apostles. Here in Hebrews, he is referring to all the witnesses of what Jesus preached, not only the apostles, because it was consistent. He continues in verse 7, the old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. That is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now I'll get more back to that in a moment in its connection with the Old Testament a few verses down. But he says this is the original message. Old as in original, as in good enough. Old school. Some things old school to good, some are bad. I do not want an old school dentist. I don't want one. I like the new school ones. But when it comes to my faith, I don't need something new. I need to master what I already have. I have in my library hard copy books, over 1,000 books, maybe 2,000. I've read a lot of them, not all of them. I don't need a new book. I have enough material in there to keep me busy for a long time. I need to get what's in those. That doesn't mean I'm shut down to new books, although they're harder and harder to find good ones. But so it is with our walk. To be Christ-like is very time-consuming, and we have to repeat and get back up because we get knocked down because of our flesh. Showing Christ's love to others as he showed to the apostles. That's what John is saying. This is the old commandment, and I'm going to revisit it with you as a new commandment. Show the love of Christ. And that part of it is new to the believer. The Gnostics, remember, they justified everything that was wrong by saying, well, you know, the physical matter doesn't really count. It's the spiritual realm. That's where everything matters. So your sin that you commit with your flesh doesn't really count, so long as you understand the deeper things of God. And that's why John is combating, or saying, look, if you're going to sin like that, you're not a believer. If you think that's true, then you're outside the box. So he says, get back to the beginning. The Old Testament prophets had to deal with this. Jeremiah, and I think I've quoted this recently. Here it comes again. Jeremiah 6. Thus says Yahweh, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Jesus built upon that in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And then he goes on to say, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. In Jeremiah's day, this was their response. We will not walk in it. We're getting this today. The group, I don't know if it's still referred to, but the emerging church. Emerging out of what? What are you coming out of? You're coming out of truth. That's what you're coming out of. And this emergent truth is essentially, church has essentially said, we will not walk in the scriptures. We have new insights. We have a postmortem insight to how people should serve God. And they are wrong. They are heretics with that sort of an approach to try to say we can still be Christians while we do without Christ's words. In verse 8, he says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. When he says again, that is the again of furthermore. That is the again of in addition, along with what I just said. He's joining it. And there he says, a new commandment, as in fresh in its application, not in its introduction. It's already existing. He's going to say, I'm giving you something that we've got. It's not new, but it is expanded in Christ. New in the sense that Jesus opened the doors on love wider than anyone else before him, wider than all the prophets of the Old Testament. There was much in the Old Testament about loving God and having God love you. Hosea the prophet, of course, that his prophecy shows us the love of God for the sinner. The Psalms speak of loving the Lord. But what about loving each other like God loves? See, that didn't really come until Christ, until Jesus Christ came. Not until he walked with men were we so charged to love one another, not as we love ourselves. That's Old Testament teaching, is solid teaching. But to love as he loved. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. Remember that the next time it's on you to show love. You might not like the person. You might not be fond of them. You don't have to, you know, like everybody. There are people that come here and they see the pastor and he's preaching and, no, well, let's use another church. They go to other churches and they just don't like the guy. Everything he says is right, but they just don't like him. All right, find somewhere else where they are preaching the truth. But love really counts. To look out for the interests of the other one. If you say, you know, I went to the church, I didn't like the pastor. I saw him trying to fix a flat tire on the side of the road. He was struggling, but I didn't like him and I don't love him, so I didn't help him. Well, that would not be Christianity. Christianity says, I don't like the guy, but I won't tell him. But I'll help him fix his tire. Because if Jesus said, you shall like your neighbor, I would be in big trouble. I'd have to move away from neighbors. I'm not having any, because you won't. It's hard to like people who are sinners. I mean, after a while, you don't even like yourself. John's Gospel. I'm having a little fun with that. So if you're visiting, don't get uptight on it. Stick around long enough. There'll be things about you you won't like. John 15, verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. See, I just read verse 12. Now I'm reading it again in verse 17. John already wrote his gospel. This is what he has been teaching all along. He's going to tell them in this letter that, you know, I've been teaching you these things. The Old Testament said this in Leviticus 19, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. But Christ, he comes along in our New Testament with grace and truth. And he says, it's not good enough to love someone like you love yourself. I need you to love them like I love them. Now it's different. The standard's higher now. The bar has been raised. I'd like to object sometime. My flesh, not my spirit. When my spirit knows every word of God is true, right, and solid. But this grace, this is a New Testament imperative laid on us, which may explain why when you come across a legalist. What a legalist is usually someone who is Old Testament driven in Jesus' name. And that's why they're so loveless. Because they're not looking at the New Testament. They're not looking at Christ. They're more comfortable in the Old Testament where you can go against your enemies with full force if necessary. The Old Testament command was, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The new standard is, know as I love you also. To go with that. Look at verse 6 of 1 John chapter 2. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That defines Christianity. John's Gospel, chapter 13. Again, he hits it. He says, a new commandment, Jesus speaking, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.